Once upon a time, there were three vampire friends. They went out to breakfast together in Red Blood Cafe, which serves vampire cuisine. So one of the vampires ordered first, saying, "I want a bowl of pure fresh blood, B negative type, from a 6-month-old human infant." The middle-class vampire said, "What you ordered is too expensive for me. I'll just order a pork blood pudding, please." Finally, the grassroot vampire said, "I cannot afford any of the items on this menu, so just give me a cup and a kettle of hot water, please." The two other vampires were curious and asked the grassroot vampire, "Are you going to just have water? Where will you get your nutrients from?" As the grassroot vampire poured the hot water into his cup, he questioned the other two vampires. "Do you have any idea where you can scavenge with the greatest success for free food?" "Of course you don't, because you two never have to scavenge for free food. I get all my food from healthcare facilities and hospitals. The medical wastes contain lots and lots of yummy human blood." The grassroot vampire then takes out a piece of blood-soaked bandage and puts it in the cup. "Ah, this makes a perfect tea bag." And there you go. A nice cup of human blood tea. You couldn't imagine how much human blood I can get for free while you have to pay so much for yours. Of course, this is a fictional story. But what is true is that we are all living in a stratified society where there's inequality among us. Some people own more wealth and some less. Social inequality is also present in Hong Kong. If we simply divide people into three categories, grassroot, middle class, and wealthy people, who would regard yourself as in poverty? I'm very poor. Would anyone say that? Okay, oh, so you're pretty good. Nobody thinks they're poor. Who thinks you're middle class? Okay, so everybody's rich. Who thinks you're rich? Okay, so nobody has raised any hands. Rich in spirit, right. Okay. Social inequality has become a standard phenomenon in Hong Kong society. The index calculating wealth inequality is called the Gini coefficient. It's a ratio between 0 to 1, with a zero ratio means total equality. So the wealth distribution is everybody got the same amount of wealth and same amount of income in the society. So that's 0. When the ratio is 1, it means extreme inequality. So only one person in the society has all the wealth and all the income. So that's everybody else has nothing. So this is 1. Usually, anything larger than a 0.4 would indicate there's a substantial wealth gap between the people in that society. The Gini Index of Hong Kong has risen steadily from 0.45 in 1986 to 0.539 in the most recent 2016 figure. So even in 1986, it's already above 0.4. But it means in recent years, income inequality has only gone worse in Hong Kong. Social inequality is not just an issue in Hong Kong, it's a global issue. According to World Inequality Report in 2022, the Gini Index of global inequality stands at 0.67, so that's very high. The Bible does not teach us how to eradicate social inequality in the world, but our Bible is the instructions of our Lord. Yahweh gave the law to the Israelites to instruct them to be God-fearing people. So let us also meditate on these instructions from the Lord and learn how to be God-fearing people, especially amidst social inequality that we face today. We will see from Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 to 3, which we have just read, that the Lord has set a 6-year limit to slavery. And this reflects that everybody is actually equal, belonging to God. And in the end, we will see that we can strive for social justice by loving your neighbor, just as the law of God commands. So let us pray together and have the Spirit teach us and illuminate us. Dear Heavenly Father, your law is perfect and endures and forever stands. May the Holy Spirit guide us and train us for righteousness, equip us for good works. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's look at Exodus chapter 21, verse 1. It starts with, "These are the ordinances that you shall set before them." So this is the opening of God's communication with the Israelites. Here the term ordinances can be translated as decisions, as translated in the NET, the New English Translation. It means legal decisions and judgments by the judge. So ordinances are like law cases in our legal system. When we try to make a judgment on a new legal case, we refer to previous cases, how decisions were made then, and how those cases are judged at that time. So past legal cases determine the direction how future similar cases should be judged. And this is how the law evolves through time, applying old legal cases into every new legal case. And in the ever-changing world, this is how the law adopts to the changing of times. God's ordinances work in a similar way. When Yahweh said to Moses, "These are the ordinances," or "these are the decisions that you shall set," it means Yahweh is establishing a compilation of standard case decisions, similar to the case laws that we have today. And in the future, all legal decisions and judgments need to be based on these standard case decisions, including the decisions we have to make today as we obey God's instructions, as we obey God's ordinances. Our decisions today ought to be based on these set of standard case decisions and ordinances as well. So these ordinances are actually very relevant to us today. We ought to study and meditate on them day and night. So the first standard case decision in the set starts with verse 2. It says, "When you buy a male Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, but in the seventh he shall go out free, a free person, without debt." So this is the legal decision concerning how to handle male Hebrew slaves. The first question that might pop up in your mind is, why does the law of God allow the existence of slavery to begin with? Does this mean the system of slavery is not a problem or even ordained by God? To answer this, we have to first understand the context of such system of slavery to begin with. The existence of slavery is related to poverty. In Israelite society, there was no social welfare system that we have today. When one person is struggling to feed his family, what can he and his family do? There's no government to rely on to get social welfare. The first step could be giving their daughters out to others, so the family has one less mouth to feed and less expenses. If that is still not enough, some funds need to be raised. They can sell their daughters as female slaves, and the family receives a sum in order to survive, while the daughter is bred by a new owner and still could survive. And if this still doesn't work, and they still need more money, they'll have to sell themselves as slaves. So living in their lord or their owner's household, and their lord will feed them in exchange for their services. So slavery is a way out of poverty in those days. Another reason why one would become a slave is due to debt. In Israelite society, there's no such thing as bankruptcy. When one person cannot repay their debts, what can they do? They can sell themselves or their children as slaves to their creditors for repayment, or sell themselves to another wealthy person, so that wealthy person will help them clear their debts for them. So slavery was also a way out of debt. So these are the two reasons why a Hebrew would become a slave. So slavery in itself exists because of poverty, to give the poor a way out, just like today's bankruptcy or social welfare system. Slavery in itself is not the issue. The issue is when, after somebody become a slave, how are these slaves treated? Are they treated justly? The problem of slavery lies in unjust exploitation and oppression of slaves by their masters. And this is exactly what this ordinance wants to deal with. Verse 2 sets a basic line. Slaves are not lifelong. There's a limit to slavery, and the time limit is 6 years. In the seventh year, the slave shall go out free without debt. So what was this ordinance against or trying to prevent? It was against masters exploiting poor people for an extended period of time. So this ordinance protects the right of the male Hebrew slave. Working for 6 years should have cleared whatever debt the slave owed. If the slave was required to work any more than that, it becomes injustice and oppression. It's actually similar to our system of bankruptcy today. Through the legal process of bankruptcy, a bankrupt person's basic livelihood will not be harmed by the creditors, but the freedoms of a bankrupt person is restrained. For example, they lose their right to administer their own assets. They cannot live abroad. They cannot buy luxury items. They cannot take taxis, etc. In Hong Kong, a bankruptcy order normally expires in 4 years after the date of issue. For individuals and the bankrupt person will be free from any liabilities after 4 years. So this provides a chance for the bankrupt person to start over and have a normal life, no matter how much they owe. Their freedoms are no longer constrained. Verse 3 and 4 further elaborates that there could be three different scenarios in this case, where the slave is freed after 6 years on the seventh year. So let's look at the first two scenarios in verse 3 today. In verse 3, it says, if he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. So the first scenario is the Hebrew male becoming a slave as a single. So the poor person only sold himself, and so he shall be freed single. He shall be freed himself. So this is very simple logic. The second scenario is a little more complicated. If the slave comes married, which means he was married before he became a slave, and his family members were together with him, living with the master, then the master cannot keep the slave's wife or anything that originally belonged to the slave before he entered slavery. Due to the master cannot keep that, even though the slave owed the master debt or because the slave is in poverty. This protects the slave's right from being violated. This shows that there is no absolute male Hebrew slave. Even if a person sells himself into slavery, it's only a sale of 6 years of freedom. And the slave keeps his original private possessions, including his wife. So selling oneself into slavery does not automatically lead to a loss in personal rights. These are all protected by the ordinance. And we first see from the ordinance that there is a 6-year limit to slavery. and the rights of the slave is actually protected, and it does not go away with slavery. So why couldn't a master keep a Hebrew slave permanently? There is actually a spiritual principle behind this, and that is everybody, all are equal, belonging to God. It is stated in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 55. It says, "For to me the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants who I brought out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Why couldn't a master keep a Hebrew slave permanently? It is because Israelites only have one master, one Lord, and that is Yahweh. So all Israelites belong to Yahweh. All Israelites are actually equal before God. All of them are slaves of Yahweh. And this is the spiritual principle behind why Israelites cannot become a permanent master of a Hebrew slave. So the ordinance in Exodus 21, verse 1 to 3, is actually an extension or elaboration of the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. So let us review it together. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 3, which is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. "Then God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.' The commandment, having no other gods before me, does not only prohibit worshipping other gods or treating other things as God, making yourself as God over other people, treating others as subjects as you treat yourself as their God, is also a violation of the commandment of having no other gods. No oppression to slaves. Honoring the rights of slaves is not just about social justice. It is an act of honoring the one and only true God. All Israelites belong to God, so nobody can exploit or oppress those who sold themselves into slavery due to poverty, because he belongs to God, and I belong to God as well. Wealthy Hebrews need to remember they were also brought out of slavery in Egypt by God. They themselves are slaves of God, so they have no right to exploit other fellow slaves, who are just equal in standing to themselves before God. Equality among Hebrews is founded on God's deliverance and salvation of the Israelites out of Egypt. So no matter rich or poor, all Israelites are Yahweh's slaves. Exploiting and oppressing other Hebrew slaves was the same as failing to honor God as their common Lord and Master, a violation of the first commandment, that he shall have no other gods other than Yahweh. So under the context of God, who brought the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt, all are equal, belonging to God himself. This concept of equality is developed further in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28, it says, For in Christ Jesus, you all children of God through faith, you are all children of God through faith, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, there is no distinction between slave or free. This concept is present not just in Galatians, but also mentioned in the epistles of 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Paul's epistle to Philemon. Apostle Paul even asked Philemon to treat his slave Onesimus as a brother. If God's deliverance of Israelites out of slavery in Egypt makes all Hebrews equal, belonging to God, then when the Christ, the Jesus that preached the good news to the poor, who proclaimed the release of captives and let the oppressed go free, he used his very own life to bring all humanity out of slavery from sin into freedom. Would he not make all of us equal, belonging to him in him? If Christ is the only Lord in this world, all of us should be slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ. If this is so in the same way, nobody has the right to oppress and exploit other fellow people who the Lord has also paid a heavy price to ransom and redeem. In Christ Jesus, all are equal because everyone is loved by Christ Jesus and bought and redeemed by Jesus Christ with his heavy price paid on the cross. Oppression and exploitation of anyone is failing to honor his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. This also shows that the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, it cannot be separated or distinguished from the commandment of love one another. Christian believers love one another because we love God first. And it is God, our Redeemer and Lord, that we affirm the value of others. And so we love one another. This is very different from why non-Christians care for the poor and love others. Loving one another is not just some kind of good works. It is in fact a way of honoring our Lord, since our Lord has redeemed all of us, and we are all equal, belonging to God. So no matter in Israelite society in the Old Testament times, in Roman society in New Testament times, or in our society today, we are all living in stratified societies with inequality. Yahweh instructed the Israelites how to protect the rights of the poor who sold themselves into slavery and how to love them. Apostle Paul taught believers in the early church days how to treat slaves as brothers amidst social inequality. Today, we also ought to strive for social justice through loving one another, with the foundation of it all being from the law of God, teaching us that all of us are equal, belonging to God. Today, we no longer have a system of slavery in Hong Kong, but this does not mean that the principle that all is equal, belonging to God, is not violated. I want to point out particularly three areas in our society today where oppression and exploitation between different classes are very prevalent. So first of all, have you all heard of the saying, the customer is always right? It is seen as a golden rule in the service industry, requiring frontline service staff to serve their customers in such a way. So whatever the customer's request, no matter how reasonable or unreasonable, you got to help the customer to handle it. And the reason behind it is to have the customer stay, so you get to make more money. And gradually, this customer is always right rule divided the people into two classes, the consumer, the customer class, who's on top, and the service provider, who's like beneath. Consumers or customers can utilize their money or spending power, if I don't buy your services, you will go out of business, this kind of attitude, to make things difficult, to oppress and treat service providers harshly, believing that you are making my money, so being bullied is part of the deal. Customers keep pushing the line of the service providers, believing that I've paid, so I'm entitled to get whatever I can get from the service providers, to consume the most out of my spending. And some consumers believe, because of this, I should be treated as king. I am entitled to insult and boss around I have absolute power, and you have to try your best to fulfill all my wishes, no matter if it's reasonable or not. Have you seen customers treat service providers like this in restaurants, in shops, or how they treat security guards, or even private school teachers? Very poor attitude, yelling, or even insulting people. Or have you been such kind of customer yourself, or consumer yourself, abusing your position as customer because you have the spending power to oppress your service providers? Customers and service providers, in essence, it's just a trading relationship where both parties should be equal. So service providers should have all the right to reject to do business with anyone and decline to provide service, any kind of service, to people they don't want to do business with. So why would a service provider endure a bad customer? It's all because they need the income. So they have to keep this customer, no matter how bad that customer is, they still want to keep him. But then does that mean that the customer could violate somebody's humanity because of that person's poverty and they need the income? If a company provides poor service, failing to provide the service they promised, of course customers are entitled to request the company to fulfill their part of the deal. But scolding, insulting the customer service staff on the phone, is that right? Well, you might think that's what expected working in the customer service sector. If not, they should quit and just change sectors. Well, you are wrong thinking that the job of a customer service is like that. The job of the customer service staff is to help customers to enjoy the services provided by the company. But this does not include being humiliated and yelled at. What is common does not make it right. And this is totally twisted. It's understandable that when a service provider fails to fulfill their promise or their terms, as a customer, you will feel loss and therefore have different emotions. But when you vent these emotions out onto a service staff in order to make yourself feel better, is this loving one another? Or is this hurting others for your own personal benefit, just to make yourself feel better? Can insulting change what has already happened and compensate for your loss? No, it cannot. It will only lead to further loss of another person on top of your loss, and it's to nobody's benefit. If our Lord Jesus loved this person and died as ransom for him already, should we not love one another and even forgive? I'm not saying that as customers you should not strive for your own rights, but do not make this personal. Focus on getting the problem solved. Do not give service providers a hard time. Indeed, as a consumer, in many cases you could be king and a god and boss people around because they want your money. But will you choose to love one another instead of being the king, giving benefit to nobody and just giving more hurt to more people? Because as foundation, you honor our Lord, whom we all equally belong to. Service staff are equal with you, belonging to God. You have no right to oppress them in God's law. In a society that hails customer is king, in this twisted society amidst social inequality, are you willing to love one another, honoring others, and treat them with respect because we honor our Lord first? The second area of oppression that is prevalent in our society today are bosses oppressing their staff. From time to time, we find cases in the news, cases of foreign domestic helpers being mistreated by their employers in Hong Kong. Well, these are very obvious cases, but it's just the tip of the iceberg. The injustice is actually deeply ingrained in almost every sector of our society. According to an American research company, KISI, K-I-S-I, Hong Kong has been ranked top as the most overworked city in the world, until it was surpassed by Dubai in the most recent 2022 figure. But still, Hong Kong ranks second in terms of a population being overworked. So why are labor hours in Hong Kong so long? It is because there is a very common idea among bosses in Hong Kong that the salary I use to pay for the employee's services ought to be maximized, using the least cost to reap the most cost effectiveness. So many bosses considering cost effectiveness of their salary expenses employ one person to take the workload of more than one person, or employ a part-time worker to do a full-time staff's workload. And apart from labor hours and workload, many associates also have to suffer from the attitude of their bosses. These bosses take advantage of their position as superiors to vent out on their employees, believing that it's part of the employment package. And even if a subordinate staff has made a mistake and led to your loss, well, which is truly understandable, understandably frustrating, and of course the subordinate ought to bear some responsibility, but this does not mean a superior can verbally abuse their subordinates. Moreover, if the subordinate is already aware of their mistake and pledged to improve, and the damage is done and irreversible, there is no reason to make further damage to anybody else, to nobody's benefit. Especially if the mistake is unintentionally made. So why not give grace and mercy and punish on the light side? Affirming that as boss, I'm actually the same as my subordinates. We are all imperfect. We will all make mistakes. And we are all equal before our Lord. Is this not loving one another? Many employees could quit because they cannot stand their bosses. The long working hours, the heavy workload, they cannot stand it, they quit, and they find another job. But there are also some employees with a family to feed, or they are bound by a mortgage payment, they have different reasons, they cannot quit due to financial reasons. They are forced to live with unreasonable treatment in the workplace by their bosses. So who said superiors have the right to vent their feelings to employees? Who said this is part of every employee's job description? Who said working overtime without compensation is acceptable? Who said it is acceptable for one employee to bear the workload of more than one person? These are all oppression from superiors to their subordinates. And sadly, in our twisted society, these are seen by many as the norm. Some employees even stand with their bosses in such oppression, thinking their bosses' demands are understandable, considering the high cost of rent, bosses struggle to survive as well. So some might point their fingers towards the government's land policy and the real estate developer hegemony as the underlying greater injustice. Well, this might be true. But could one injustice justify another injustice? No. Of course, there are many good bosses. They are willing to work harder themselves just because they don't want to exploit their employees. There are such employers. And there are also employees willing to work underpaid and overtime due to their consideration of their bosses. This is okay, because they are willingly doing so out of love. But does this mean you can take for granted that your subordinate must be willing to work overtime and overload? You might be an employer, or you might only be in the management. If you have a subordinate, in your workplace. Will you pay attention and protect your subordinates' rights? Respect their off-duty times? Make sure that they are well-treated in their working environment? Safeguard their workload at reasonable levels? Just as the law of God protects slaves from being exploited and violated, slave or master, superior or subordinate, all are equal, belonging to God. A Hebrew male selling himself into slavery is just selling 6 years of service to the master. Anything more than that is oppression. It's a deal between two equal parties before God. In the same way, an employee's labor, in terms of quantity and quality of work, should be in exchange for the corresponding amount of salary, benefits, and holidays. Anything less is injustice and exploitation. We should honor everybody's rights in the Lord, and this is loving one another. The third and final area of oppression in our society that I want to point out is injustice brought about by monopolization. The people most directly involved might not exactly be sitting here listening and might not be Christians, but I still believe this should be addressed. Hong Kong is a very complex society. There are many services, such as telecommunications, banking, transportation, housing. They all require huge investments. So only a small amount, a small number of wealthy entities have the financial power to invest to provide these services, leading to only a small number of entities dominating the market. When these services are basic necessities, such as food, housing, and transportation, consumers have no choice but to buy these services from these small number of entities. So in appearance, this kind of domination of the market does not seem to be contradicting to any of God's laws. Well, those wealthy people are just using their resources to invest, so what's wrong about that? Well, ordinary people don't have the resources to do so, so of course the market will be dominated by only a few. And trying to maximize profits from investment is totally justified, is that not? Well, it might look that way, but in fact it has violated the principles of God's justice. How so? Monopolization, or dominating the market, creates an inequality where the wealthy side gains a favorable advantage, and the other side becomes a disadvantaged class. Monopolization, or dominating the market, is unjust because it takes away the freedom of choice and control the consumer could have towards how they could use and allocate their resources. I have no choice but to use my money that way, so I lose my freedom. And the consumer becomes like slaves to those they are dominated by. These consumers do not lose all their freedom, as real slaves do, so they don't look like their freedoms are oppressed, but they have actually lost control of a very key part in their life, which is the control of freedom of their money, of their income, how they could use it. They have no choice but to use it this way. So monopolization and dominating the market could enslave consumers in the same way slave masters could oppress their slaves due to a slave's poverty. So this is why terms like real estate developer hegemony, MTR hegemony, or slave of the apartment, these terms have arisen in the past decade in Hong Kong. They all reflect the reality of Hong Kong society. In God's law, a person in poverty can sell himself into slavery and be freed again in the seventh year. But when being monopolized, it has no end. It could go on 7 years after 7 years. And in many modern societies, there are laws that don't allow monopolies in certain sectors. It's against the law to be a monopoly. And even if when monopolies are allowed, or in sectors where monopolies cannot be avoided, they are regulated. There are different checks and balances to their powers to prevent injustice and oppression. So actually, just as slavery does not necessarily mean injustice, monopolization itself does not always mean injustice either. But if the monopoly, when the monopoly do not exploit the favorable advantages position the monopoly provides, the monopoly do not just do things purely to maximize profits, but to consider the financial burden and the living standards, the life quality of the consumers, well, such monopoly could even be a blessing to a society. But on the other hand, if a monopoly is not checked, not regulated, well, that could be an injustice, just as slavery. Yes. So brothers and sisters, you might think, well, I'm not one of those wealthy entities who can dominate the market, so such injustice has nothing to do with me. Well, believe it or not, you might be indirectly participating in the injustice monopolies or dominating the market creates. Well, I don't have anyone have to identify yourself, but if you have made profits through purchasing and reselling real estate, you are an indirect beneficiary of the real estate hegemony. If you own more than one property, whether it is a housing apartment or a shop unit, and you are using one or more of these properties to receive rental income according to the market price, which is largely regulated by the government and real estate developers, then you are an indirect beneficiary of the real estate developer hegemony, and you have indirectly taken part in the injustice that the real estate developer hegemony has created. You might not be a real estate developer, but you still brought yourself into a favorable, advantageous position through your financial power, not giving the disadvantaged consumers their control or freedom of choice, forcing them to become a slave of the apartment under the real estate developer hegemony. They have no choice. They have to rent your place with that price. There is no other choice. Many people can point their fingers at the real estate developer hegemony, but have you ever thought you're actually part of it? You're a beneficiary of the real estate developer hegemony. Everything is totally legal, following the market price to rent out and sell real estate. It looks totally reasonable, and nobody can prosecute you under any of Hong Kong's laws. But what about God's law? You might not actually be conspiring together with the real estate developers, but you are making use of the real estate developer hegemony to absorb a relatively high rental or sales price from a consumer, which is usually a very substantial percentage of one's income. Have you ever considered how losing that percentage or portion of that income would affect their life and their family members' quality of life? Is this loving one another? Housing apartments are meant to be living quarters and dwellings, not investments. If people turn things the other way around, it's going to cause problems and injustice. But in Hong Kong, the prevalent mentality is earn money, buy an apartment, buy more, earn passive income through investment in real estate. Not just nobody thinks this could be part of an injustice. Almost everyone thinks that this is the way to go. Our society is actually twisted to the extent that if housing is actually made affordable, tens of thousands of families are going to suffer from negative equity and will go bankrupt, and the whole city's economy is going to collapse if not suffer from serious issues. So that's how deeply rooted and ingrained our problem of injustice is in Hong Kong. Our whole economy is literally sustained by high property value. Nobody, even I, cannot be self-righteous enough to claim that I am not a beneficiary from such injustice at all, and I play no part in it. And even so, people in society do not benefit the same from the economy equally. Yes, some people might actually be better off because of this, but there are also many that has become worse because of this. And this exactly is inequality and injustice. Yet, I've seen a number of Christian landlords doing amazing things with the properties that they own, administering the gifts and resources God has given them, not following the market, not following the so-called supposed way in society. And you can do it too. It could be just giving up a bit of your income, and giving up might not be the best term, because unjust profit should not be yours to keep to begin with. It's not a sacrifice, it's justice. Demand less rent, or if you have a long-term tenant, don't raise your rent that much with each new contract. Make it more affordable for consumers to live here. Let your tenants have more money where they could spend wherever they want to spend it on. Give them more better choices, and give them the freedom to control that person, that portion of their income, that you're freeing it up for them. So they won't be enslaved by the apartment or the real estate developer hegemony. Love them instead of treating them as your source of income. It's totally achievable. And imagine if all Christian landlords act and practice this out of love for one another, what impact would we make to the society as a Christian community? What blessing would we bring to our society? Well, maybe you aren't a landlord. Then what could you do? Well, there might not be much you can do if you are in a disadvantaged position. You can't really expect an oppressed person to do anything to save themselves when they are already oppressed. But maybe you can voice out through the different platforms available to us to bring change to social norms. There are also ways to influence public policy, including the government's land policy, from the consultation process all the way to the legislative process. There are civil platforms that we could leave our mark. Even though our influence might be very limited, but as little as we can achieve, are you still willing to love one another according to God's instruction as a means to achieve greater social justice and equality? As a customer or consumer, as a superior or a boss, as a landlord, a property owner, or purely just as a resident in this society, to make Hong Kong a more just society for the sake of yourself, for the sake of our neighbors in this society. God's law shows us that God has his heart set in protecting the rights of the poor and the slaves. And that is because, in essence, all are equal, belonging to God, and God loved us first and redeemed all of us. We love one another because God first loved us, and loving one another is the way towards social justice. There is no escape from social inequality today. It is indeed among us. Let us love one another as we honor our common Lord of all, and make us a blessing, relieving whoever we can from the unjust oppression in this twisted society, as little or as much as we can, through our love in action.